Well, good afternoon, everyone. Those who are here, those who are in Bloomington, it's wonderful to be able to be together on the Sabbath. And it's beautiful weather. Like, is this December? Yeah, we really didn't get fall, so we're getting coming back now. But one thing that does come around this time of year, if you haven't heard the bell ringers yet, you haven't been out shopping. But that, along with, we've had forest fires over the summer. Like, a lot of people have lost a lot. We've had a pretty active hurricane season. And whenever there's loss, they now have all these different campaigns. And whether it's the Salvation Army in the winter, or the necessity of clothing drives, or if you go to the store now, some places will say, hey, do you want to round up for here locally, maybe St. Joe's, or would you like to round up for St. Jude's? These different things that people are doing. And about, very close succession afterward, this whole concept of giving and what people do and how they are willing to part with their monies for other people in need. You can see on the television these disaster relief efforts. And really, if we're human and we've got blood pumping, it hurts a little bit here when we find out about the people who are going through such tragedy, such difficulties. And there are all sorts of things like that, and especially this time of year, again, you have the 'tis the season for giving. A lot of us have probably been able to give. A lot of us have probably been able to receive. Today, I wanted to be able to look at some lessons we can learn from that. You know, we oftentimes, it's easier, it's nicer to be on the giving side, to be able to find somebody you can give to. God actually has that principle of saving up the third tithe throughout, every third year, to be able to find individuals, widows, elderly, fatherless, those individuals who have need, to be able to give and to take care of that. So let's look at lessons we can learn from giving as well as from receiving. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20 to start here. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. This is a very popular quote here, especially as this concept of generosity and giving comes up. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says here, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is Paul speaking here. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. I think that's a saying, a quote. It has been in popular movies. It has been restated many times. And so we do stuff like that, right? When somebody has a drive, when there's a life net or a good works project, or we know of a friend who's gone through a difficulty, maybe you see someone who is going through a similar trial that you have experienced, you're like, I remember going through that, and it was very difficult. So we look for ways to give. We look for ways to help out. Sometimes people can compare what they give to what other people give. Are you more generous than somebody else? This time, maybe you got dinner last time, and so next time, I'm going to get dinner. Sometimes we can do that back and forth with friends as we're teasing one another. But there are a lot of things to learn through this act of giving. And I think sometimes, especially today, it can become so automatic. Maybe you don't, it's very different today because you get a paycheck and you can actually automatically send off an auto bill pay now. And you can do it from your phone. You can do it through your bank. And it can automatically go and send off because this is my paycheck or this is what I get. And so this is what I send in every time. Very different than what it was when it was an agrarian society where you're like, well, I don't know what the increase is going to be until we bring the harvest in. And then we'll see what it is. And then we'll know what we're going to go ahead and give for the tithes. And then we'll know what we have to be able to tell God thank you through the offerings, right? But it's very different. And so there are a lot of things that we can learn through giving. The first thing we can learn is that of humility. We learn humility through giving. Let's go back to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. As with anything, giving can become so automatic that it loses its savor. You know, the salt can lose its savor in that way. And giving we can do it just, well, every month. A little bit comes out, and every time we have something, a little bit comes out, and it goes towards this cause. And, you know, who's going to miss those 11 cents off of your $2.89 purchase over at Kroger? And so you're just going to give those 11 cents, you round up for somebody else. And it can just become something that we do without necessarily considering what we can learn. So we can learn humility. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much, as they should, right? You know, well, they've obviously been blessed. They should be putting a whole lot in there because they've been blessed so much. And we can think like that. And then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant, a pittance of an amount, by comparison to what many were able to put in. And he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." We see here someone who is willing to put in out of what little she had, put in an equivalent of, I mean, an immense amount. And kind of, if you go back to the 90s, the whole concept of flat tax as opposed to graduated taxes, right? This would be not a flat tax. This would be somebody gave far more than was proportional to what they had because they were compelled to do it. An offering like that, being able to give, kind of requires a few things of us. It requires that we be aware of needs around us. Sometimes other people let us know about those needs. The person ringing the bell lets you know that there's need. When you have a number on your screen that says, "Call here and donate for the people who have been a victim of the forest fires," or whatever, they let us know about those needs. But on a more local level for us, it also requires us to be aware, to have our eyes open and looking around. And this widow, you know, the treasury is where everybody went and gave their offering, so it's not like it was a hidden place or anything, but she knew, and you can have need and be aware of it, but she was willing to give not out of her abundance, but out of what little she had. Let's compare that then to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. We covered this not so long ago in our Bible study in the book of Acts. This is the account that is recorded for us here about Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1 says, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it still not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." This was out of their abundance. They had a vacation rental. They had a piece of property that they could sell. It was like an extra investment that they decided to liquidate so that they could give to a very good cause, to take care of the brethren, those who had stuck around after the Feast of Pentecost, those who needed help, right? Those who were in need, they were aware of that need, all these great things. It wasn't that it was bad for that from that standpoint, but it was why they did those things. They did them, and if you actually go before that, you can see that there were many, in verse 32, the multitudes of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. You go down further to 36, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, a son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So people are doing this. Now, what would often happen at the treasury, at the temple, in the temple complex, what would happen at the treasury is you would have this banging of the gong or the sounding when something was dropped in. It's like, "Woo, look what you gave." And here, Jesus Christ, what we read in Mark 12, is saying, You know, you have all these rich individuals giving of their abundance, and then you have this poor widow who's giving a huge sum compared to what she had. She's not sounding a trumpet. She's not bringing attention to herself. But here we see Ananias and Sapphira, who had control of their own assets and then opted to lie about it and lie not to men but to God, as Peter said. And Ananias, hearing these things, he ends up dying. There is a lesson in humility here, because giving isn't about who gives the most amount. It's not about sounding the gong, dropping in the largest amount so that it could really echo in that kettle and everybody can know, woo, you're the one who gave. Giving requires, or giving allows, it affords the opportunity for us to learn humility, because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look outwardly at all the trappings that we often look at and check and say, ah, yes, that's the individual that we should buddy up to and chum around with. God says, I look at the heart. What does he want? And this is the beautiful thing about offerings. God says, I want you to look at what you have been blessed with, what I have given you over the course of this time, you know, whether it's from the spring holy days to the fall holy days, or whether we look at the entire year. But he says, I want you to look at it. I want you to assess, how much do you feel blessed? You're like, wow, that's, if a physical human being would say that, if they give you a whole bunch and they don't ask for anything really back, and then they say, well, just give me back what you think is the right amount. We might hem and haw, we might feel uncomfortable. If you have to meet them again, you might think, did I give enough? Are they judging me because I didn't give them enough? Or you might think, I think I could have given them a little less, because then I would have been able to still go out and go do this thing over here. Our human nature and our thoughts can go those same ways. But that's what God does for us with offerings, because it's in the heart. Giving is in the heart. He wants a cheerful giver. He wants an individual who is looking around, assessing the needs, and he says, be willing to not be known for it, because what matters is I'm looking at your heart. What are you willing to give? What are you willing to give of what you have? Because that widow, by comparison, looked at what she had, and she said, you know what? It's this valuable to me. I was having a conversation before services about being stewards and what we're stewards of. Are we just stewards of the financial resources that God gives us? Or is giving an offering more than what we've had as physical increase, and we recognize, you know what, this year God has brought me through this difficulty and this trial, and he has saved me from this, or I've had a friend or family member who has been healed in this way. There are a lot of ways that God blesses us that you can't put a figure on monetarily. And when we're willing to look at it from that standpoint, from the same perspective that the widow was, to say, you know what, I don't have a lot, but I recognize that God has given me a lot. Here's what I want to put into the treasury. We can learn humility. We can also learn graciousness. We can learn graciousness. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Because we're human beings, we have likely either experienced or been the perpetrator of someone who is not such a gracious giver, where it is made known that you have received something, if you've ever been there, or maybe we've done that to others, where we're like, you should know that I gave this to you, and then I'm going to remind you that I gave this to you. You remember that time that I gave that to you? Really gave you a leg up. I know that I have had instances in my carnal human nature where you can bring this up sometimes with the most, to your spouse, you will remind them of something, how you were benevolent that one time, or you were helpful. That is like, and so shouldn't that come back around to help? That's not graciousness. But when we give, God says, give liberally and freely. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go to verse 6. It says, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. We talked about that already. God is looking at the heart. Not grudgingly. You ever give something because you're like, you were compelled to give something. It's not that I really wanted to, but everybody was doing it. We needed to, it had to happen, so, you know, I gave. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I think the wording here in verse 8 is extremely important. When we look at what it says here, we're going to have sufficiency. Sufficiency is not excess. Sufficiency is not necessarily everything that we want to have or desire. My grace is sufficient for you. It should get you through. It will provide for you what you need. And God says he does that we may have an abundance for every good work. See, it's not an abundance for us to go and be frivolous. It's an abundance for us to do what? Take it and go do something else with it. Right? He says, keep the tithe, take it and go where I place my name, and also take the people who are within your gates. Take the fatherless. Take the Levite, because they don't have an inheritance. Do these things with it and give it to other people. Oh, you're wealthy? Buy out someone else's debt and help them out, regardless of whether or not you're going to actually make all of that money back in the 7 years that they'll serve you. Oh, you have land and you're farming? Don't cut the corners of the land. Take care of other people. God wants someone who's going to give cheerfully. In comparison, let's go back to Luke chapter 12. God wants someone who's going to give cheerfully, not grudgingly, not because they feel as if they were kind of forced to do it out of obligation. Everything that God asks us, and one could say every commandment, we could easily argue is optional because we have free moral agency. God says, this is how you're supposed to live. These are the standards. They don't change. But you can choose. Are you going to go for the tree or are you not going to go for the tree? You can choose. We can choose. And so in that way, it's optional for us. We can choose to live the wrong way and have the consequences of living that way, which is death. Or we can choose to follow him and develop the heart and develop the character and develop into the children he wants to have in his family. And he rewards that in a very different way with everlasting life. But we have to take the opportunities that he gives us. And when we're giving, we have that opportunity to learn graciousness, to be a gracious giver. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. This is the parable of the rich man. Christ spoke this parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? It has been such a bumper year. This is phenomenal. I mean, I could really use that vacation. I could really, do things. And so he says, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. That's a wise move. You know, if you have a really good investment and it really pays out, isn't it smart to secure that investment and make sure that you have it for the next year? I mean, this doesn't seem wrong. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And this is where things change. Because it's not just, well, I'm being a wise investor so I can make sure that the next year we're going to have a good crop as well. We're going to take care of people. We're going to be able to, I want to make sure that I can store it so it doesn't go bad, so that I can look for those individuals who have need. He says he wants to take his ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then, whose will those things be which you have provided? You did all the work, and you don't have the reward. He wanted to hoard everything, to keep it for himself. He wasn't looking outwardly at how he could give, how he could give of his abundance, cheerfully, graciously. He was looking for how he could take care of himself. When we give, we have that opportunity to be able to do so with the right heart and not selfishly. Because I know that I've had times where I've given something and I've thought, should I have given that? Was it responsible for me to? And I can go through those sort of mental trips, and I don't know if you've done that when you've experienced the opportunity to give. But it's one of those things where if we take the time after that to assess, okay, what is my heart saying? Is my heart in the right spot? Is it actually following God for being able to give or willing to give? Or am I sitting here, it's like I gave it physically, but I did not let it go from my heart or spiritually. And so it's as if, why did I even give it, kind of a thing. Yeah, it's physical and it can help, but there's a duality there. And God wants us to learn the graciousness and the willingness to give graciously and to give that without any second thought and from the heart. A third thing that we can learn from giving is awareness. We learn awareness through giving. Matthew chapter 25. I love this section of scripture for this point here. We'll start in verse 31. We learn awareness through giving. We can learn humility. We can learn to be a gracious giver. We can learn awareness as well. We're in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on a throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we do this? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 41. And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they likewise will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then the consequences there in verse 46. You're like, wow, that's pretty stark. What's the difference? It was an awareness of the needs of the individuals around them. One group saw it and didn't see it as a burden, which is just what we talked about being willing to give, looking around who has the need, recognizing that we have the blessings, whether it's a blessing of understanding or a blessing of physical wealth or a blessing of whatever the case is. Finding out how to share that and spread that out is what God wants us to do. That is the example that he has set on every level between him and Jesus Christ. That's what they do. That's what they have done. And that's what they continue to do. And they're looking for family members, individuals who have the same mindset. Are we willing to give? Are we willing to start looking around? It is so easy. It is so easy to just get tunnel vision. This is what I have to do to pay the bills. I have to make rent. I have to be able to take care of utilities. I would love to be able to do these other things, and we can just look at the physical side of things, but maybe we don't think about, but I have a capability here that someone else might benefit from. Becoming aware. All these different areas that Christ said, it's interesting because the sheep didn't realize they were doing it either. Neither of the groups realized they were doing or were not doing what they were supposed to do, or what God was looking at, I guess. For one, it was so ingrained in who they were and how they thought and how they functioned that they didn't think anything of it. They didn't realize that this is what they were doing. The other group was like, well, had we seen, we would have done it. We didn't miss you in prison. But it's an awareness. It's recognizing what we need to do. And that it starts so often with baby steps where we have to teach ourselves to see it because we can miss it. And it kind of starts off where we're doing it, we might do it in a rote behavior. but that grows. And hopefully that grows as God molds our heart and massages it a little bit, takes a little bit more of the stone out. He says, okay, you're getting it, you're grasping it. I see you doing these things. And then we get to learn the lesson and we get the growth from that as well. A fourth thing that we learn or can learn from giving is we learn that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. There are so many scriptures to turn to where we can see that God says, this is going to happen. I'll give you this. If you do this, right? You have the blessings and cursings chapters in the Old Testament. You have Jesus Christ saying, stay here a little while until the day of Pentecost, and the Helper will come. And so he sends the Holy Spirit, right? And it came. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10. This is looking at it very much from the physical side of physical side of things. But I believe that if we sit down, share a meal, and discuss life, we will probably have stories and examples of how this has happened on a multitude of levels. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Take care of what I've told you to do. Here are the commandments. I told you to do these things. But we can choose to do it or not. We can opt in to follow God or not. He says, if you do it, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. There are stories of individuals who have just started following God's way of life, looking into scripture as he guided them and opened their eyes to be obedient, and they're doing something. And this is not a health and wealth gospel, because God opened the heavens and provides so much. How much would you pay for hope? How much would you pay for the understanding of what is happening in the future? What is that value? You look around and you see everything that is happening. I read an article this week, in Somalia, the uprisings and the wars that they've had there, it's been 50,000 people over the last, I think, 11 years or whatever, I think that they quoted, but 50,000 people just died just in that one not really large country. 50,000 people because there's strife, because people don't have the understanding and the vision of what God has shared with us. We can get through so many things, whatever that thing is, be it a financial trial or a loss of a loved one or any number of difficulties, because we know what God's doing. And we say, okay, we can take that one, and we know where you're going, and I trust you, Dad, to take care of us. We should learn through giving that God keeps his promises. If we're willing to give, he beats us and he outgives us. He gives us what we need, and he takes care of us. It's oftentimes very easy to have the conversation about giving, because it's nicer to give, isn't it? It's more blessed to give than receive. When you're on the receiving end of things, it's a different power dynamic. And humanly speaking, it's slightly less comfortable, because then we're receiving from somebody who has something that we don't have and we need it, right? Maybe it's just me who has found that it's a learning process. It's a learning process where, you know, God has given opportunity where he's like, you need to learn this lesson and be willing to receive. Suck it up, right? Swallow your pride. And that's the first thing. When we receive, you know, there's a time to give, there's also a time to receive. And we can learn through receiving, we can learn humility. That's a big thing. Let's go to James chapter 1. It is so important to not only be willing to give, but also be willing to receive, because it places us in a different, it should place us in a different mindset. James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my brethren, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It is easy when we're in the midst of having a need to begin questioning God. Why is he not caring for us? Why is he not providing what we need? We have need. And sometimes God lets us stay there and fester for a bit. He says, what you need, what I need, is a little bit of this thing called humility. And we get to learn it. Because what we might naturally go towards, the wrath of man, doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's not a promise of wealth. There's not a promise of anything grandiose in that physical way. But he says, receive with meekness, with humility, with lowliness of mind, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We can think that we need something else. And God says, I know what you need. I've got you covered. Be willing to receive this. Be willing to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start at the beginning of the chapter there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Walking worthy of the calling with which we are called. That calling which implants the word that can save our souls. Let's contrast these by turning back to Exodus chapter 12. How we receive things is extremely important, because there can be times where somebody gives us something and our response is, it's about time. I have been waiting on this for however long. There can also be times where something is not ours, and we can act as if it is ours, and it is owed to us. Reception of things, receiving things, it's imperative for us to learn humility through that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 32. Exodus chapter 12, verse 32. I've always found this slightly humorous, but also extremely telling for human nature. Starting in verse 31, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Egypt had been decimated. What hadn't, you know, died because of lack of water from the blood in the river. Who knows how much disease was rampant, because you got frogs, you got dead livestock, you got fire that came down, you had the locusts that ate everything, and then all the firstborn, and not a single house was touched. So it's like, what didn't escape this got hit by this, and just keeps going. So he's finally to the point, he says, get out of here. Take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. On the way out the door, bless me also. Let's just gloss over that we have taken advantage of you. Gloss over the fact that we made you work in extremely strenuous situations. And the chutzpah that it takes to tell somebody when you're in this situation, to have the gall to feel like, oh, hey, and also, it's kind of like, you owe me, bless me, give me something on your way out, because you owe me that much at least as you're going out. You're taking all these people, all these herds, and bless me also. Not a mindset or a heart of humility. He felt that he was owed something, that this should happen. People would ask for a blessing. If you recall, actually, when the children of Israel came into, all 70 of them, came into the land of Egypt, Pharaoh asked Jacob to bless him. He was talking to him, and they talked and they had that conversation. People would look to older individuals, having wisdom and having long years, and they would ask him for blessings. He's sitting here talking to Moses after he'd just been extremely disrespectful. Don't come and see me. Don't do all these other things, you know. And here he asks for that blessing, not in humility. A second thing that we can learn through receiving is we can learn graciousness. When we receive things, we can learn graciousness. Genesis chapter 33. This is very closely tied to that concept of humility. Genesis chapter 33. Verse 11. Here Jacob is coming back from working for his uncle Laban. He's coming across and he knows that Esau is coming. He's pretty scared. You might be too if you treated your brother the way that he did. So he's got a little bit of nervousness. Verse 11, he tells Esau, he says, "Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." So he urged him and he took it. And if you go before that, you actually see Esau saying, "No, don't worry about it. I'm well off. I'm okay. I don't need your blessing." But he did accept it. You figure that the dynamic of the relationship there. How much do you think it weighed on the conscience of Jacob what he did to his brother? I mean, it is really coming to the fore here. You're leaving your uncles. You don't have a place to go back because your uncle just rode out on the camels to try to find his idols, and he's not happy with you. He's like, "Why'd you leave by the cover of night? You should have told me." So it's not like he's got a big old welcome mat going back to his uncle's place. He's going forward, and he hears that his brother's coming, who he sneaked out of his own birthright as well as the blessing from his father. There might be a little bit of anxiety going on. Have you ever been in a situation where you accepted what was given because you recognized how important it was to the giver? Not that we needed it. Esau didn't need it. But he accepted it from his brother. And there are times that receiving something from someone else, it's more important for them to be able to give it than it is whether or not we need it. And in that, we can learn graciousness. Let's go back a few chapters in Genesis to chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. You see another instance here. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when he saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So there was recognition. Not only was Lot to sit at the gate, you're generally considered one of the leaders of the city, or at least wise in that way. But he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." And they said, "No, we'll spend the night in the open square," because they had a purpose to be there. They were going out to hear whether the cry that had gone up against Sodom was true, whether it was verified. But he insisted, verse 3, strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house, and then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. We're reading between the lines a little bit here in this interaction. But if you've ever run across an individual who you might have thought was either naive or needed protection, we might be a little bit more forceful with trying to help them out than maybe we otherwise would be. And here we see Lot I think, doing something like that. He recognized that they're strangers. He knew where he was. He knew what he was living in. And he seeks to preserve them from that. They didn't need his help. As you see in verse 11, you know, they ended up having to strike the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. They could take care of themselves. They didn't need the help. But at the same time, Lot, I think, needed to be able to give that to them. Knowing where he lived, knowing what kind of town that it was, you have travelers come in. You don't take them to the worst place in town and say, "Hey, this is what our town's all about." You want to show them the good things. You want to take care of them, right? And here Lot's doing that. And they graciously receive that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 here in contrast. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." This is the epitome of people who think, or who don't think they need anything. They're just fine with it. They're lovers of themselves. They're lovers of money. All these things that they have just show the amount of selfishness and inward focus, the lack of acknowledgement of God. They don't need anything. They don't need anything from us. They don't want to hear anything from God. You see in other areas that they question that. They say, "Oh, even though you can see God in all of creation and all these things, they see it and they deny it." And that's what we live in now. Because all of these things that are in verses 1 through 5 here, in essence, what does Paul say? He says, "As such were some of you." As such were some of us. Because that's human nature. That's the route that it ends up going down if we go that direction. If we don't opt to be obedient and to follow God, if we choose to go the other way, it's always going to end up there. Don't be surprised. That's what it's going to be. There is no graciousness. So as we receive things, or as we have opportunity to receive things, we can learn humility, we can learn graciousness. A third thing that we can learn from receiving, or through receiving, is we can learn awareness. We can learn awareness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If we don't receive God's Spirit, and we're just relying on the natural man, it only results in foolishness. We can't discern. We don't have spiritual understanding. If we don't receive, it's like asking somebody, "Well, what do you need to learn?" And sometimes people say, "Well, I don't even know where to start asking what I need to learn," because we don't know what we don't know, right? We can learn awareness through receiving things. We can have increased understanding, increased knowledge, an increased perspective on things. If we receive an opportunity to be able to help Lord, to be able to meet others. I think travel through the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles has afforded many individuals the opportunity to be more aware of not only God's spiritual family, but how he has worked to build people and many other cultural benefits from that as well. But we learn awareness through the things that we receive. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a wonderful example of the giving of perspective, shall we say. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Elijah had been hiding out in the cave. This is after the defeat of the prophets of Baal. Jezebel puts a price on his head. He runs. He's hiding out in the cave. But he's told, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Such a great question. What are you doing here? This is, and Jesus Christ is the Elijah to come. We know that there's supposed to be, you know, there's another one down the road. He's coming because he's coming back. But the power and the authority and everything that God did and gave to Elijah. He's like, what are you doing here? And so then we go and we see Elijah's response. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. Interesting to note that at the same time, I believe it was Obadiah who was working in the Ahab's government's not the right word. Something government. He was a part of the leadership there in that way. And he's hiding prophets. He's hiding priests and things like that. So, and he knew Obadiah, because later on when he came back to go to see Ahab, he actually went to Obadiah. That's in chapter 18, if you wanted to go look and see that a little bit more. But so he knew Obadiah. It's not like he was unaware of it. But he says, I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And God goes in and grants him a little bit more awareness, a little bit more perspective. He says, you're not alone. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Go and do what you need to do. And so we can receive awareness when we're willing to receive it. It's interesting to note that God did not just hammer Elijah right off the bat. He gave Elijah some time. He walked for 40 days on the food that was provided for him. He went out into the wilderness. He gave him some time to decompress. And then when it was done, he's like, okay, you just need to get back to work. And he gave him the perspective that he needed to be able to go. But Elijah also had to be ready to receive it. You see that he didn't go out with the wind. He didn't go out with the earthquake. He didn't go out with the fire. He went out. He knew who God was. And when God was calling, he knew when to go out. But he, again, had to be ready for that and be willing to accept that. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. In contrast here, we're looking at instances where you have the more positive outlook and gain these different bits of understanding. And we're also looking at instances where individuals have not taken the opportunity to learn these components that we're talking about, the humility, the graciousness, the awareness. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Stop turning the page when I start talking, and it takes me forever to get there. Luke 9, verse 62. Very much to the point. Jesus says to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." Putting your hand to the plow, receiving the Holy Spirit, committing to this way of life, whatever it is we want to call it, doing that, gaining the awareness, and then turning our back on it, means that we're not fit for the kingdom of God. That awareness needs to stay there. We need to ask for it to be stirred up. We need to ask for it to be reinvigorated. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. See, another instance. You can have it. You can get awareness. But again, we just read about Elijah. He knew who God was. One could say he had a crisis of faith when he ran away. He's like, this was just so much. It just went over the top for him, and he couldn't take it anymore. It was too much. He was at a breaking point. And so he went off, and he hid. I mean, when I read it as the Monday morning quarterback of the story, it's so easy, because you know, you can just read it. But you're like, you just killed off all of those prophets. Wouldn't you be more scared for your life when they were all there? Like, did they not react? How are you more scared when she just puts a price on your head? You were just there in the midst of all of those guys, and God took care of you. But that's short-sighted, because when we are in the midst of our difficulties, it is very hard to get out of that mindset. And again, God gave Elijah the time to get through it, but he didn't just sit there and fester and put his hand to the plow and then look back. No. He accepted it, and he moved forward, and he got going again and did what God said. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Keep that perspective. Keep the understanding. Keep the awareness. This brings so many things to the fore, because it's not only something that we've been given, we've received it, but there are people trying to take it. There are other scriptures that talk about having your name blotted out. You know how you get your name blotted out? Your name's there first. You're written in. Because what they would do is they would put the ink on it, and they would come and they would blot it with water and suck it up until the ink came back off. So your name's written there in the book of life, but then it gets blotted out and taken away. It's putting your hand to the plow and looking back. It's having a crown and having it taken away. It's having your name written and having it blotted out. We can have that awareness, but if we lose that awareness, or we don't honor the understanding that we've been given, then we miss out on that opportunity. A fourth thing that we can learn from receiving is we can learn that God keeps his promises. Did you guess that was the one coming? Because they've all been doubled down, just in case, you know. We learn that God keeps his promises. Through receiving things, we learn he keeps his promises. We read this one earlier, but let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. I was just wondering, because I didn't see anybody starting to write it down already, so it's just... The duality of the lessons is, it's a wonderful thing. There's so much depth to what we can learn if we take the time to learn what God is presenting to us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." We receive those blessings, we receive understanding, we pray. The minister lays hands on at the time of baptism, and we pray that God gives the Holy Spirit. And through a lifetime of struggling and falling, some successes, we start looking back and we say, "Oh, I'm not that same person. Oh, thank you. Thank you for the help. Thank you for guiding me along and bringing me to where I am. You kept your promise." Because we can look at others. What's one of the favorite things ever to write in a yearbook? "Don't ever change. Everybody wants you to stay the same. And they write, and you go back and you can go back to your reunions, and they're the same. They are the same person. And maybe that should beg the question for us. Are we the same person to them? Have we grown and matured? Have we actually taken what God has given us? Have we received it? And have we magnified that? Have we allowed him to work in us to do those things that he wants for our growth? 2 Peter chapter 3. God says if we will receive what he has given for us, there's just so much opportunity. Because it's not just the physical bounty. We know that you can get armor, we can get power, we can get wisdom, we can get hope. There's so many things that God gives. Sometimes we can say, no, I have enough hope. No, I have enough vision. No, I have enough of that. I'm good. Until we realize that maybe we don't. And sometimes by then it's too late. 2 Peter chapter 3. Start in verse 8. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Very intriguing. You can get into a lot of prophetic duality with this and what that actually means for time, but that is not our purpose, because following up there is verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." So we're talking about timing of things. We're talking about how long something takes comparatively for one individual over another. And it says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's goal here is repentance. Because what comes after repentance? Repent and receive the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. After repentance, humility, right? A recognition of who we are, our failings. After that humility can come growth, can come understanding, and then the giving of those promises. There are lessons to be learned, both in giving and in receiving. I know, especially in our capitalistic society, as we compare fatness of wallet and bank checks or bank accounts and all these other things that we do to compare, it's easy to think, well, it's better to give than receive. And yes, Scripture says that it is better to do that. But the only reason we can give is because we've received from God. And he says, if you receive these things, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you with abundance. I'm going to bless you with abundance to do good works. I'm going to bless you with the things that you need that are sufficient for you. Being as blessed as we are can make it difficult for us to kind of transition to receiving things. But as we've gone over, the lessons that we can learn from them really are the same things. There are a lot more. These are just four. But there are a lot of things that we can learn from giving and a lot that we can learn on the flip side from receiving. And we learn them in a different nuanced way. Because if you're learning humility through giving, it's a matter of understanding what the needs are. It's a matter of seeing where somebody really needs something, learning to give the right thing for somebody else instead of just what we want to give. And when we're receiving, that humility is in accepting it, recognizing that we don't have something else. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. As we wind up here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Matthew 7, verse 7. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." God says, ask. If we're going to receive, we need to ask. We need to learn the humility. We need to learn the graciousness. We need to learn the awareness. And we need to recognize that he keeps his promises. We have to ask for those things. By extension, let's go now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just referencing this concept here, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, humbly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." These are all things that have been given. They are gifts that have been given from God. And he says, it's not just the financial stuff. Oh, give liberally. He's talking about all these individuals, all these people, this body with a variety of talents and blessings. Find a way to give what you have. Once we have it given to us, once we receive it, the expectation is that we give it. And hopefully in doing those things, we can learn the lesson of humility, graciousness, awareness, and that God keeps his promises.